Hosanna, Hosanna. Jesus died and rose again.
Amen.
Good job, choir. That's the gospel message right there in song. Thank you all for that. The title of the sermon is, If Jesus is the Answer, What is the Question? Our source text is coming from John chapter 14, 1 through 7. Very stirring, very moving worship song, choir. Thank you so much. But whenever I was a child, back in the 80s, there was this, did anybody have this on their car? Have y'all ever seen this? I remember, can you turn that one on? Is it possible? Choir can't see it. If not, it's okay. Okay, never mind. It's a Jesus is the Answer license plate. Okay? Yeah, Jesus Christ is the Answer license plate. Thank you, guys. So I used to see this all over the place. You'd see bumper stickers that say, Jesus is my co-pilot, or God is my co-pilot. Y'all remember those things? So my dad and I, we were talking one time, and you know, I made this statement. Jesus Christ is the answer. Jesus is the answer. And my dad turned it around on me and said, if Jesus is the answer, then what's the question? And I was like, that's a great question. Let's go to the next slide. I want to show something. This is a school test right here. And I know we got some teachers up here. Maybe some teachers out here. But this child took a trigonometry test and gave Jesus as the answer on everything. Okay. For the sake of those who can't see, it's kind of small. The teacher wrote in there, when Jesus returns, he will be the answer to everything. Until then, study for your trig quizzes. It's kind of funny. There's a ring of truth. So whenever we see those bumper stickers and we see those license plates and we see those church signs that says, Jesus is the answer, let's put things in context a little bit. And that's what I'm going to try to do today. We're going to try to put things in context today. Jesus may ultimately be the answer for everything, but it doesn't take away our responsibility to study and to be good stewards and to be good workmen. And work women, work people in this life that we have. As Christians, we just can't say Jesus is the answer. The Bible gave us the whole volume of Scripture to study. He gave us all of our education, educational system, and all of several people to help us get these hard answers to life. Go ahead and let's read our text Scripture, John 14, 1 through 7. I know the bulletin says 1 through 6, but whenever I was studying this and I got to 7, I just could not include it. So verse 7's in there. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. What a great promise. What a great promise. Verse 4, and you know that the way to where I am going. Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, O God, for what you have done in our lives. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful service that you've given us today. God, we know that you're the answer to all of life's questions. Lord, we know that you are our guide and our ultimate source, God. Lord, but I ask that you open up our hearts, Lord, to receive from your word today. And God, I ask that you hide me behind the cross so people can see Jesus. Lord, I want people to see you. If they see Jeremiah, I failed in my mission. God, and I ask again, O Lord, that you touch that lost soul who may be here today, O God. Lord, prick the heart, convict them of sin and the need to repent back to you, O God. Lord, it's in the mighty name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Our next slide, we see this heart condition that Jesus refers to in the opening stanza of the scripture. It says, let not your hearts be troubled. You know what? If you have a troubled heart, guess what? Jesus is the answer. If you have heart condition, Jesus is the answer. Jesus gives a blunt command. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. You see, this is not a suggestion, but it is rather, it's a command. It's a command from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God doesn't want his children having heavy hearts and burdened down hearts. He doesn't want them to have troubled hearts. So Jesus makes this statement again. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. You know, people today suffer from broken hearts. People suffer today from all kinds of trouble in life. If I was to take a poll in here today, I imagine that probably 25% or more are currently brokenhearted. And I imagine that 100% of this audience at some point in your life has had your heart broken. You've been disturbed by something in your life. Maybe somebody sinned against you. Maybe you sinned against God or somebody else. Whatever it is, people suffer from broken, troubled hearts. That's part of being an emotional being. You know, we just can't get away from these emotions, can we? And on the screen here, we got some sources for troubled hearts. I had to put the lost as the first. Because as Christians, our hearts should be broken for the lost. We should really seek out to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the lost and the dying of this world. The people without Jesus Christ, those should be the first on our hearts. And then we have the loss of loved ones. Raise both my hands, because I've lost loved ones. Have you lost any loved ones? I'm sure everybody has. And as my years progress, I'm finding out that I'm gaining more people over there than I have over here. I have grandparents over in heaven. I've got other grandparents that are very sick and could pass on at any moment. But you know what? Jesus is an answer for that. We have loss of relationship, loss of a friend, loss of marriage, loss of a job. All kinds of sources for heart trouble. I'm not trying to get y'all depressed, so y'all hold with me, okay? Desperate conditions around the world. I didn't know any other way to put it based on what happened this week. Desperate conditions around the world. Terrorism, that's a huge fear. Lots of people are afraid of terrorism. I know I am. I don't like terrorism. The general state of our nation is troubling. You know, I would love to see our nation get back to God. I'd love to see our nation get back to God. All right, next one, guys. Guess what? Jesus heals broken hearts. If you have a broken heart here today, Jesus can heal that broken heart. Whatever it can be. And you know, the list I just gave, that's not an all-exhaustive list or anything like that. Do you know that there's a medical condition? My wife's going to kill me because I really destroy medical terms. She's all the time correcting me on them. But this one's called stress. I'm going to try, Steph. Cardiomyopathy. Yes, I did a good job. And it's often called the broken heart syndrome. So a broken heart can physically affect your life. A broken heart can physically affect your life. It can cause depression. It can cause heart attacks. It can even lead to death. Have you ever heard the term, they died of a broken heart? It's actually a medical condition. And Jesus can heal our broken hearts. Jesus can heal our broken hearts. You know, if we have a loved one who's lost and undone, there's no greater broken heart than to know that your loved one's on their way to hell. You know how Jesus can heal that broken heart? By saving their souls. Amen. Jesus wants to save your lost loved ones. He wants to save your friends. He wants to save your co-workers. He wants to save everybody in the world. That's the reason that he came to die. Jesus heals broken hearts. The disciples had heard from their master that he was going away, and the disciples had this strange condition where they would hear Jesus speak but not understand what he's doing and not understand what he's trying to say, even though he was speaking in plain, I was about to say English, but it wasn't English. Aramaic, yes. So he was speaking the common man's language back then, and still the disciples struggled. And all they were hearing was Jesus saying, "I'm going away, I'm going away, I'm going away." Yeah, their hearts were a little bit troubled. Because the Roman Empire and the Jews of the day would take uprisings and people who called themselves religious leaders that weren't as part of the establishment, and they would kill them. So yeah, the disciples were disturbed. The disciples were a little afraid. They heard from the master that he was going away, that he would be betrayed, and that things were about to change. Some of the greatest stressors in life happen in times of change. But I read a study. It was actually on the health of a particular population of people. And it said the greatest time where these people contract the HIV virus is actually in times of change, where they're moving from one nation to another nation. And it changes their whole behavior. Times of change are stressful. And the disciples were facing this traumatic change that Jesus was warning them about. He was warning them that this change was coming. And guess what, folks? Change is coming to our lives too. It's getting harder and harder and harder to live a Christian life nowadays. We are completely bombarded by things of the world. Every single day, in media, on billboards, on our TV commercials. It used to be a TV commercial wouldn't get risque. But now you see stuff on TV commercials you used to not see on paid-for cable channels. It's on commercials. Our hearts are troubled. There's times of change. Jesus didn't promise that being a Christian was going to be easy. Being a disciple of Jesus is not an easy task. But Jesus provided reassurance that he was going to provide peace. John 14:27 says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Guess what? Jesus can give us a lasting peace. Jesus can give us a lasting peace. You see, the world will give us a pill. The world will give us some therapy. And these things are not bad. I'm not trying to say they're bad. But a pill and therapy can't give you eternal life. They just can't. Jesus is the answer for a troubled heart. And ultimately, I think it needs to be salvation. If you're not saved and you're lost and you're without Jesus Christ, you need him. And you can't get the peace, the lasting peace that Jesus has promised in John 14:27 without a relationship with him. You can't get that peace that Jesus promised to leave in this scripture. And he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." See, I really think that our problem as humans is we try to take on things that we were never designed to take on. Do we save people? Do we save? No, we don't. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Can we force people to change their minds? The answer is no. We can't. But all we can do is be a witness and a light. All we can do is live our life before Christ and before men as best as we can. That's how we can have our hearts be healed by Jesus. What about our future? That's a great question. And guess what? Jesus is the answer to that too. Jesus is the answer for our future. Jesus gave assurance that he is preparing a place for his followers in heaven. He is coming back for us, and we will be with him in heaven. Jesus makes an authoritative statement in verse 2. He says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" So let's think about this. We know that God resides in this house, the Father's house. And we know that the Father's house is heaven, absolutely. So we got heaven, that's the Father's house. And now, what is in a house? Rooms. Rooms are in a house. So we have the Father's house, and we have rooms. I really like the King James Version. It says mansions. I'm all about some mansions. Hope it comes with a big vacuum cleaner. Mansions need lots of cleaning. a little funny, I understand. The principle is the same. Jesus went to heaven to prepare a place for us. That's outstanding. A house has rooms. His Father's house has many rooms. Jesus is preparing our room to bring us home with him. Doesn't that just give you a little bit of peace whenever you think about that? You know, we don't have Jesus walking around with us right now. We just don't. I alluded to earlier the loss of family. Just bear with me. I'm gonna take a journey of my mind. I imagine that whenever God called them home, the reason he did was their room was ready. You know, just imagine with me. So when my papa, Bud Searles, went home to be with Jesus, it's because God was ready for him to come home. Praise be to God. When my great-grandfather passed away at 102 years old, and he opened his eyes and saw Jesus' face, it was because Jesus had his room ready. And guess what? You're going to be here doing the work that God has called you to do until your room's ready too. Do not be weary in well-doing. Do not be weary in well-doing. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. Right now, we can only imagine what heaven will be like. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10 says, "But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him." So we see in our human mind, we don't really comprehend heaven. What does it mean, the street of gold? I mean, I know what gold looks like, but a street of it? You know, that's the materialistic side of heaven. You know, what does it mean to have all of these wonderful foundation stones? What does it mean to have a gate of pearl? But those are all just materialistic kind of things. And whenever I see that with my own eyes, will I be amazed at the architecture of heaven? Absolutely. But what my eye has not seen and my ear heard, I have not heard or seen my Jesus. And guess what? That's what I'm excited about most, is seeing my Jesus face to face. I imagine what Jesus looks like. I imagine hearing his voice with my ears for the first time. That's what I imagine. And the Bible says in verse 10, "These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God." How do I know that Jesus lives? Because the Spirit testifies inside of me that he's alive. How do I know that he's coming back for me? Because he said it, number one. And number two, the Spirit testifies inside of me. The Spirit searches everything. Let's think about that word, everything, for just a moment. The Spirit searches everything. There is no stone unturned that the Spirit hasn't searched. There is no avenue of God that the Spirit hasn't searched. The Spirit has searched the depths of God. Of course, we know that the Holy Spirit is God. And guess what? The Bible also tells us that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So even though I haven't seen Jesus, or I haven't seen heaven, and I haven't heard His voice, and I haven't heard the beautiful sound of heaven with my own ears, I have imagined it with my heart, and the Spirit has revealed the truth of it to me. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. What we see here is that we have a future in Christ. What's the key to the afterlife? What's the key to eternal life? What happens whenever we die? Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer. Lost? Confused? Verse 5. Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Have you ever said that in your life? I'm just lost. I feel like I'm lost like a ball in high weeds. Anybody ever said that? No? Never heard that? Chad's never heard ball in high weeds. You can find a ball in high weeds. It's just really hard. Lost, confused, Jesus is the answer. Lord, we do not know where we are going. And I imagine that Jesus could have been a little frustrated. You know, He has told these disciples over and over and over again that He's the Savior, that He's going away, He's going to come back. He just got through saying, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. There's lots of rooms at my Father's house. Your name's on one of them. I'm going to go take care of it for you. And then the disciple Thomas says, we don't know where you're going. Can you imagine the frustration? I just told you, I'm going to the heaven. I'm going to go prepare a room for you. Do you have students like that? Okay, I thought so. If you've ever taught kids, you understand what I'm talking about. If you've ever had kids, you know what I'm talking about. That's kind of how Jesus was. You know, I imagine He could have felt really frustrated. He'd given all these statements about what His purpose was, and that He was going away and coming back. And I imagine He was a little frustrated, but Thomas was still struggling to grasp the gravity of what was going on. Have you ever been part of something really exciting at your work or at your church or something in your life, and you look back on it after it's over and say, man, that was great. I was so privileged to be part of that. That's kind of what Thomas was in here. Whenever he was caught up in the moment and didn't realize exactly what was going on. He was walking and talking with the Savior, with Jesus. Can you imagine that? We believe now, and we've never heard His voice audibly with ourselves expressed from His own body. He's in heaven. He was struggling to grasp the gravity of what was going on. This whole thing was a little overwhelming for him. Up until this point in chapter 14, there had been 5 metaphorical I am statements. Metaphorical I am statements. Number 1, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. In chapter 6, verse 35, 48, and 51. Pretty clear, I'm your source, Thomas. I am the bread of life. In chapter 8, verse 12, and chapter 9, verse 5, these are all in the book of John. It says, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Thomas was there for these. The third one was, I am the door of the sheep. That's in chapter 10, verses 7 and 9. He gave this great expository, this great sermon. I'm just going to call it a sermon. Where he was saying, I am the door to the sheepfold. Nobody can come into the sheepfold except through me. Number 4, I am the good shepherd. We see that in chapter 10, verses 11 and 14. And then in number 5. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. 11:25. Put that one into context a little bit. That was Lazarus' resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. Thomas should have gotten that Jesus wasn't just a normal person by now. But he still had problems understanding. He was in the moment. All of these miracles were happening. And he didn't have the benefit of time to be able to look back on this. It's the best thing that I know. Also, we have not experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit at this point in Acts chapter 2 with the outpouring of the Spirit. excuse me. Thomas and apparently the other disciples hadn't gotten who Jesus was. Jesus made these metaphorical I am statements. And what he was really doing was screaming from the Old Testament about who he was. Exodus chapter 2 verse 14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent you. You know, we all seen the, has everybody seen the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston? There's a great scene about God doing this. You know, I am that I am. I am that I am. It's good stuff. And he said, I am has sent me. So whenever Jesus was making these metaphorical I am statements, he was connecting directly to the Old Testament. He was saying, I am God. He was saying, I am the one that told Moses to say, I am sent you. Powerful. The Jews hated Jesus for this stuff. Because a lot of the religious leaders understood what he was saying. They understood that he was claiming to be the guy that spoke to Moses from the burning bush. They understood what he was saying. And here's this 33-year-old man making these statements. Who does he think he is? Got news for them. He was God. He was God. Thomas experienced the same thing that we as modern day experience, believers experience. We get caught up in the moment. It's easy to get confused and not pay attention to the things we should, and we get lost in the shuffle of life. We get lost in the shuffle of life. How can we get back on track? Jesus, as he so lovingly does, breaks things down for Thomas one more time. In verse 6, Jesus often spoke in parables and metaphors, and he later, around the campfire later at night, I imagine they were all sitting around having a little dinner and drinking a little water, and they would ask Jesus questions about the things that he said, the parables that he said. And Jesus would often break things down even further for his disciples. And Jesus comes at Thomas with another I am statement. Listen to this I am statement. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And verse 7 says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Jesus, as he so often does, gives an overwhelming answer. We were talking in Sunday school this morning about Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And how Nicodemus really got a lot more than he was bargained for whenever he started talking to Jesus. Jesus revealed to him all of salvation, his purpose. He revealed to him condemnation. And people, if they reject him, have already condemned themselves. It's incredible. And Jesus does this again with Thomas. Thomas asks the question, how can we know the way? And Jesus clarifies and said, you're looking at him. I am the way. He ties all of these I am statements together. And he says, I am the way. And he could have just said, I am the way and been done. And he'd have been perfectly fine and perfectly clear. But he gives him two more additional statements. He says, and the life. He basically is saying that, I am the way and the truth. And the life. Jesus is basically saying that I am your source for everything. It's all about me. Those who argue that the New Testament, Jesus never said that he was Lord, you're wrong. It's everywhere. Jesus spoke in terms that were able to be understood by the religious leaders and people of the day. Whenever he says, I am the way, he's saying, you're not going anywhere near heaven unless you go through me. Whenever he says, and the truth, he was asserting himself as the Word of God. And the life. He was saying that he was the source of all life. He was asserting himself as the Creator. What a powerful sentence. What a powerful sentence. The entirety of creation, right there in that sentence. The entirety of the gospel in that sentence. I am the way. You're not going to heaven unless you go through Jesus. Allah can't get you there. Krishna can't get you there. Buddha can't get you there. Jesus is the only way. Amen. I am the truth. He is the absolute embodiment of the Word of God. Jesus' statements are absolute truth. The Word of God, the Logos of God in the original tongue. And the life. We didn't get this life on earth without Jesus. We're breathing because of Jesus right now. We are literally the embodiment of His miraculous power. And we will not have eternal life apart from Him. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. So we got some questions. Here's some common questions. I promise I'm in the ballpark of closing. But here's some common questions. I want y'all to help me answer these. Do y'all think y'all can help me out? Yeah? What is the way to heaven? What is the way through life?
Jesus.
What is truth?
Jesus.
Who defines truth?
Jesus.
I like it. What is the meaning of life?
Jesus.
Amen. What is life?
Jesus.
Who is the key to eternal life?
Jesus.
Amen. Amen. If you ladies can come get a song of invitation together for us. Any other answer to these questions and the result is hell. I know hell's not a popular subject to preach about anymore. It's not. People don't want to talk about dying and going to hell. But it's a reality. Forever. If you reject Jesus Christ, that's an incorrect decision. I don't know how clear you can see that slide, but it says eternity is a long time to be wrong. And if you are called by Christ to salvation and you reject Him, you have made the wrong decision. And in eternity, there's no friends, there's no family, there's no parties in hell. Not at all. Jesus is the key to eternal life. We have seen that when it comes to spiritual things, Jesus is the answer. When it comes to the hard questions on life, Jesus is also the answer. We've also displayed that on trig quizzes, you actually have to give trig answers. Jesus is ultimately the answer, but that wasn't what the teacher was looking for. So right now, as we prepare to have an altar call and an invitation, I want to ask you to search your heart right now. Are you like Thomas? Are you confused? Or are there some questions in your life that you just don't know the answer to? Ultimately, Jesus is the answer. We know that. But we're going to be down front and we're going to pray with you. And if you're lost and you've never made that decision for Christ, I want to invite you to come. And we're going to pray with you and show you how to be saved. So if every head would bow, every eye would close, the altar is open at this moment.